Well, I just want to thank you for this time together. Thank you for just Wednesday evenings that you've carved out for us to move through the Old Testament. And what a rich, rich time it's been, Lord. Just it really is true, Lord. The Old Testament really does point to all the things of Jesus in the New, Lord. And so we just pray anointing upon our time together. May you be our teacher. May you apply these scriptures to our own hearts, to our own lives, Lord. As we work through them, as we read through them, Lord, may you be our teacher this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hey, so Exodus chapter 9, right at verse 1. All right. If you open up there, we're going to be covering 39 and 40, and we'll be finishing up, as I mentioned, the book of Exodus this evening. So I want to just begin by giving you a little bit of a review for context of our reading this evening. Okay, so where we're at, the Israelites, they're camped where? Mount Sinai, right? And they've been there now for close to a year. Okay, Moses has had several trips up the mountain to meet with God. The time prior that he went up to the mountain, remember, he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and he received the law of the covenant. But when he returned, he found the people, what were they doing? They were partying, right? Carousing, kind of sounds like what a lot of people do today, right? And they were worshiping an idol. And believe it or not, Aaron was used as a central part of that rebellion. Aaron, the one that was supposed to become the high priest. Rather than leading the people to take a stand for God, what happened? He was led by the people to build a golden calf idol for them to worship. And so when Moses returned, God judged the people. And about 3,000, remember, 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Chapter 32, verse 28. And after that, Moses, he returned up the mountain another time for another 40 days and 40 nights. Remember that? And he received a second set of the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments. And when he returned, this time, the people, they were ready to receive the Lord's direction. And so from chapter 34 on is a second record of the law being brought down from the mountain. And in particular, a second record of the details on building the tabernacle. But this time, those details are in the context of the actual building of the tabernacle. The first time it was what? Up on the mountain receiving the details, the directions on building the tabernacle. And so the tabernacle, it must be completed before Israel can move out toward the land of Canaan. God would be in their midst by way of the tabernacle. And when God moved, the tabernacle would be packed up and then moved. And when God stopped, Israel would stop, and then they would set up the tabernacle and set up camp around it. They would follow the Lord by cloud in the day and by pillar of fire by night, as we're going to see described in our chapters even this evening. But as we've noted the past 2 weeks in our study, these latter chapters, they might seem a bit redundant because the details of the tabernacle are repeated. But the repetition is important. We noted this. Why is the repetition important? Because it shows that Moses and the gifted artisan workers like Bezalel were very careful to follow all that the Lord had instructed Moses up on the mountain. Really, that's, I think, the reason in my heart why it's repeated twice. There's instruction, and then there's the following instructions. Now, how many of you have trouble following instructions? I'm the only one. The Lord says it. I say, well, you know, does he really mean that? Can I do it this way? Can I cut corners? When the Lord says, hey, you know, I really shouldn't be doing that, or I really shouldn't be there, I say, well, you know, maybe I can be there. I can handle it. You know, we start to do these things, right? We start to cut corners. The Lord gives us clear instruction what to do, what he wants us to do, and what he doesn't want us to do. And what do we do? If you're anything like me, you kind of go, well, so in my life, and I've learned the hard way that when the Lord says it, he means it, and it's probably best for me why he said it. And so we would be best to follow. And I really think that's why it's repeated twice. And so now in chapter 39, we get the final details on the tabernacle, which pertain mainly to the priestly garments, okay? So a second time he's given the details on the tabernacle, but then chapter 39 is going to be the details on the priestly garments, okay? So if you thought you read this before, you did. But it's just showing you that he's done everything exactly according to how the Lord instructed him. Okay, so I'm going to read through this. rather quickly. Okay, so verse 1. Of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, they made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord had commanded Moses. I want you to underscore that. How? As the Lord commanded Moses. So the making of the priestly attire, and notice this ongoing detail, right? Every time there's an instruction, right? It's going to say, as the Lord had commanded. It's an ongoing application, I think, for us to do everything as the Lord says. And I think, as again, I just mentioned this, you know, I think when we look back at our lives, you know, when we kind of fell into trouble, oftentimes it's because we didn't do this. As the Lord had told us, we didn't do it that way. And that's what got us into trouble. Okay, so I want you to note this. It's almost like an outline, as the Lord commanded. It's going to be throughout this entire section. It's an outline of this section. Right, verse 2. He made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. Verse 3. And they beat the gold into thin sheets and cut it into threads to work it in with the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen into artistic designs. Verse 4. They made shoulder straps for it to couple it together. It was coupled together at its two edges. Verse 5. And the intricately woven band of his ephod that was on it was of the same workmanship, woven of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 6. And they set onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold. They were engraved as signets are engraved with the names of the sons of Israel. Verse 7. And he put them on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So it's almost as if, right? This is the outline right here. The outline of these scriptures with the words, as the Lord had commanded Moses. You're going to notice in each section of detail, it ends with these words. And so notice at the end of verses 5 and 7, as the Lord commanded Moses. Well, that outline is going to continue in verses 21, 26, 27, 32, 42, and 43. You get the point? Or are you going to not do what the Lord commanded? You get it? Do we get it? What's the point? When the Lord says, we should do. Yeah? Everything was built as the Lord had commanded Moses up on the mountain. Now think about it. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the church, everyone in the church, their lives are outlined in the same manner? That when we look back at our lives, we can say the same as the Lord has commanded? I'll just use me as an example. That David lived his youth as the Lord commanded. That David lived his adult years as the Lord commanded. That David is a husband as the Lord commanded, as a pastor, as the Lord has commanded. And you can fill in the blanks yourself. As the Lord commanded. Think about it, if we would just do it. Not only would our lives thrive, but the church would thrive as well. And so you can fill in the blanks and put your names in the different seasons of your life. But what a wonderful testimony would be to look back on our lives. Think about it. When you get to the end of your life and you look back on your life and you say, you know what? I lived my life as the Lord commanded. What a wonderful testimony, huh? I can look back and just say, you know what? Lord, I lived as you told me to live. What a wonderful testimony, huh? And then breathe your last. Praise be to God, huh? Verse 8, and he made the breastplate artistically woven like the workmanship of the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. Verse 9, they made the breastplate square by doubling it. A span was its length and a span its width when doubled. Verse 10, and they set it in four rows of stones, a row with a sardius, a topaz, and an emerald was the first row. Verse 11, the second row, a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. Verse 12, the third row, a jacinth and an agate and an amethyst. I don't even know what those stones are, really, a lot of them. The fourth row, but I know they're very precious, right? And the fourth row, beryl, onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in settings of gold in their moldings. Verse 14, there were 12 stones according to the names of the sons of Israel, according to their names engraved like a signet, each one with its own name according to the 12 tribes. And they made chains for the breastplate at the ends like braided cords of pure gold. Verse 16, they also made two settings of gold and two gold rings and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And they put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. Verse 18, the two ends of the two braided chains they fastened in the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. Verse 19, and they made two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which was on the inward side of the ephod. Verse 20, they made two other gold rings and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord, so that it would be above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and that the breastplate would not come loose from the ephod, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 22, he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. Verse 23, and there was an opening in the middle of the robe, like the opening of a coat mail, with a woven binding all around the opening, so that it would not tear. Verse 24, they made on the hem of the robe pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, and of fine woven linen. And they made bells of pure gold, and put the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe, all around between the pomegranates, a bell and a pomegranate, all around the hem of the robe to minister as the Lord commanded Moses. Now think about the bells on the ends of the robe there, right? No sneaking around, huh? Can't be sneaking around and going to the fridge and getting a midnight meal, right? Everybody can hear you. Now what were those bells for? Well, we know to this, the bells are for right when they go into the Holy of Holies, right? When something would happen, right, and the bells stop ringing, then you kind of say, oh, there might be a problem, right? So that's why the bells. But it's interesting, right? Nobody knows, or everybody knows, right, where you're going because of those bells. There's no hiding, right, before God. They made tunics, verse 27, artistically woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons. Verse 28, a turban of fine linen, exquisite hats of fine linen, short trousers of fine woven linen. Verse 29, and a sash of fine woven linen with blue, purple, and scarlet thread made by a weaver. As what? As the Lord commanded Moses. It's just so good. I was reading this and I have it all outlined. I said, boy, you know, if my life can be outlined like this, what a wonderful, right, life it would be. If all the phases of my life, when I was a child, when I was a youth, when I was an adolescent, when I was just married, when I'm married, when I'm getting older, grandchildren, whatever, I lived as the Lord commanded. Think it'd be a blessed life? Yeah, it would, huh? Verse 30. Then they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Verse 31, and they tied to it a blue cord to fasten it above it on the turban as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 32, thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And so they did. Verse 33, and they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. Verse 34, the covering of the ram skins dyed red, and the covering of the badger skins, and the veil of the covering. Verse 35, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table, all its utensils, and the showbread. Verse 37, the pure gold lampstand, with its lamps, the lamps set in order, all its utensils, and the oil for light. The gold altar, verse 38, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense. The screen for the tabernacle door, verse 39, the bronze altar, its grate of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils. The laver with its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets. The screen for the court gate, its cords and its pegs. All the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, and the garments of ministry. to minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and his son's garments to minister as priests. And I just kind of smile and I laugh a little bit, because how on earth did Moses remember all this? Think about it. There was no iPad back then, right? How did he remember all these details? It's a supernatural work, right? Think about it. Verse 42. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. And then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it, as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. Okay, so everything that the Lord instructed, they did. And what? And they were blessed. And I would encourage you with that. Boy, if we do everything that the Lord instructs us to do, you're going to have a blessed life. My problem, and probably your problem, is that we don't do it. Oh, Lord, why do you want me to do that? That doesn't make sense. I want to do that. I want to do that instead, right? And so that's our problem. Okay, so let's go to the next chapter. Chapter 40, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2, on the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Verse 3, you shall put in it the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with the veil. Verse 4, you shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. Verse 5, you shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Verse 6, then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Verse 7, and you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. Verse 8, and you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. Verse 9, and you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar, verse 10, of the burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. Verse 12. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. Verse 13, you shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. Verse 14, and you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. Verse 15, you shall anoint them as you anointed their father that they may minister to me as priests. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Verse 16, thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Amen. Verse 17, and it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses, verse 18, raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 20. And he took the testimony and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. Verse 21. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 22. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil. Verse 23, and he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 24, he put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. Verse 25, and he lit the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 26, and he put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil. Verse 27, he burned sweet incense on it as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 28, and he hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 30, and he set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Verse 32, and whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. How many times is that? Been counting? It's a lot of times, huh? And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Now, isn't that great? He finished the work and he did it according to the Lord. Man, isn't that a blessing? You can say, you know what? I did it according to the Lord. I finished the work. I did it his way. It was the way he instructed me. Man, what a blessing to be able to say that. I lived my life the way the Lord called me to live it. I did what the Lord called me to do. I mean, you can breathe your last and say, praise be to God. I fulfilled the call that God had upon my life. What a great, great, great testimony. And so at this point, I'm going to ask the guys, Chester, if you can put up the view graphs of the tabernacle. There's a view graph I'm going to put up. I don't know if you can put it up on here. Can you put it up on there too? You know, it says, right, the picture's worth 1,000 words. So we've read more than 1,000 words on the tabernacle. Let's just throw up a picture, huh? And you'll see it, right? It's okay. Take your time. I'm going to bring it up. I should have printed this out for you guys to look at. So I'm putting a little bit of pressure on Chester here. Such is the work of an IT person. But anyway, so the tabernacle, what the picture is going to show you, it's going to show you the outside and the inside, okay? Now remember we noted this, that the writer of the Hebrews said this, that the tabernacle is what? It's a model of heaven. So if you want to know what heaven looks like, you want to study the tabernacle. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. It's a shadow of the things in heaven. And so, when you get to heaven, you should not be surprised, okay? All right. It's okay. That's okay. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Okay. You got it? Oh, he's going to put it up there right now? All right, so we get Troy doing this. Give me a chance to get my cup of coffee here. All right, can you see that, guys? Well, that's the garments of the priest. There's another one. It's worth kind of just taking a peek if we can get up there. Okay, perfect, perfect. Okay, so this is kind of it. So what you're seeing is that tabernacle. When you see the fence there, that's all been given, right? Remember the poles? I think they're like 20 feet apart. I forget exactly, but the intricate like details that were given there. So there's this whole place here. Now this is where the altar is, the bronze altar. What happens there? Sacrifice, right? And so notice everything is bronze as you get further and further out from the tabernacle. And as you get into the tabernacle where the Lord is, what happens? It turns to gold, right? Bronze is the metal of judgment. And so you have the bronze altar, you have the bronze laver, right? And so before people can get to God, there needs to be what? A sacrifice, right? Because the wages of sin is death. And so what they would do, right? Sin cannot be in the presence of the Lord. So what has to happen? Sin has to be put on an innocent, right? And so that innocent is now what? The wages of that sin is death. And so as men and women would come to be before the Lord, they'd have to have a sacrifice, right? And that sacrifice would die so that they can come into the presence of the Lord. What does that speak to? Jesus Christ. Right? How can we have a relationship with the Holy God? Well, we can't with our sin. So Jesus became the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. He took upon himself, you're in my sins, and he died. Now he's the perfect man. He had no sin. And that's the great sacrifice. Now, how can he be perfect? Only God could be perfect. And so perfect sacrifice needed to have to happen for sin to be removed, not just covered. See, that's the principle of the cross. So the Lamb of God, who said that? John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. So the perfect man, only God could be perfect. He veiled his glory. He became a man. All sin, the sin of all mankind, was placed on Jesus. He took upon himself sin, and then he was separated from God. For the first time, remember we noted this, on the cross, that was the first time he said, my God, not my Father. Because the relationship with Holy God and the Holy Son was severed. Sin was placed on him, right? And he became my God.
Amen.
And as sin was placed on him, he died for the sins of the world.
Hallelujah.
And so he took our place.
Yes, amen.
Amen, right? And so you can see how this imagery is all right here in the tabernacle, okay? And so that's the outer part. You have the inner, inside the tabernacle, right? And so you have the outer court, and then you have the most holy place, and then you have back here the Holy of Holies, right? What separates the most holy place to the Holy of Holies? It's that veil. And what happened when Jesus died? We just studied this on Resurrection Sunday. The veil of the temple was what? Torn from top to bottom. Now, who's that veil? It was Jesus, right? And so now, enter into the Holy of Holies where God himself dwells. It has to be through the veil. And that veil was rent when Jesus died on the cross. Okay, that's recorded in the Gospels. Okay, so you can see how this imagery right here of the tabernacle, right, speaks to what? Entering into heaven. Right, so the writer of the Hebrews, he says that this is a model of heaven. Okay, so you have the outer court and you have the inner court. You have the candlestick, remember the candelabrum, right? And you also have the table of showbread. And so you can look at this. This is all that's described that we just read. Okay, so they didn't have, I think, view graphs back in that day. So what he did is he wrote it all down. And they paid particular attention, right, to do everything what as the Lord commanded. Okay, now let's throw up the view graph for the high priest, and we'll take a look at that. Can you do that?
Yeah.
So this is what we just read in chapter 39. Okay, again, picture's worth a thousand words. There's a lot of words on the high priest, right? All his attire. But we're going to see the picture here. So this is what was described in chapter 39. Again, the second time, right? And you have the turban, you have the breastplate. The breastplate, all the precious stones. Each precious stone, what? We have 3, 6, 9, 12. They represent the 12, what? Tribes of Israel, right? And so notice the breastplate, right? It's upon the heart of the priest. Notice that. And so the priest, he goes in with the sacrifice. Sacrifice of a bull for his own sins, so he can get to the Holy of Holies. And then he takes the sacrifice of a goat, one of the two goats. We're going to study this in Leviticus on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. All right, two goats. There's a scapegoat, and then there's a goat that's slain. And so after the bull is slayed for the sins of the priest, because the priest has sin too. So for him to get into the Holy of Holies, there needs to be a sacrifice, the blood of a bull. And this is all in Leviticus 16, which we're going to get to next book, okay? But then after atonement for his sin, he takes the blood of one of the goat and atones for the sins of who? Of Israel. Okay? And so we're going to study all this in the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is about how the Levitical priests are going to be advised on how to do the service at the tabernacle. Okay? Alright, so in your own time, you can look at this, all the different things we just read. Now here are the bells. Right? The bells at the bottom here. Right? Remember? Yeah, bell bottoms. There you go. These guys, they can't get anywhere without you knowing. They can't be sneaking around the tabernacle. Boy, they're making a lot of noise, right? But again, when those bells stop ringing, what happened? Something happened, right? They probably did something wrong, and the holiness of God struck them down. Okay? So it's a very serious job being the high priest. And we're going to see that later, right, in the book of Numbers especially, that they're going to offer... Yeah. They're going to offer bad offerings, basically. And what's going to happen? Some of the high priests are going to... Some of Aaron's descendants are going to fall down dead because they came in the presence of the Lord in an unworthy manner. So aren't you glad you live on this side of the cross?
Amen.
Huh? Okay. All right. So you can take that down, Chester. Thank you for doing that. Okay. So let's continue. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Okay. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Verse 34, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and notice this. This is the best part right here. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. If you don't mind highlighting your Bible, you want to highlight that. The glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle. When it was what? When it was finished and when it was done rightly. The glory of the Lord filled that place.
Amen.
Now, how is it done rightly in us today? It's through the blood of Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus. Because only Jesus, right, is the perfect sacrifice. And it takes the perfect sacrifice to remove sin, not just cover it, okay? And then notice the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, all the plans and intricate details received and followed and then constructed. And remember, these are a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, if you're looking for that verse. And we read, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, which is a type of the glory of the Lord, whose fullness is in heaven. So this is really that type of heaven, right? The glory of God is in heaven. For us to get there, something has to be done with our sin, right? And so you can see how this is a model of that, okay? You see, this is really the apex of Israel's journey right here, right here. And they haven't even started out toward the land. In short, nothing compares with the presence of the Lord in the midst of the nation. Right here is the apex. People are thinking about, well, it's when they enter the land. No, it's right here. When the glory of the Lord comes in the midst of Israel. That's the height, right there. And remember Moses when he said this, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Remember when he said that? Chapter 33, verse 15. And then he said to the Lord, please show me your glory. Chapter 33, verse 18. Well, here it is. His presence and his glory right here at the tabernacle. The Lord God, through his grace and mercy, will not only lead them to the land, but will be in their very midst in the journey. He's going to be in the midst of them. Remember, he wasn't going to be. I'm done with this group, right? After they built that altar or that idol. He says, I'm done with them. And then remember Moses interceded. And he said, Lord, if you don't go with us, it's not worth going. And so remember we noted this, right? Moses is more concerned with being with the Lord than even the rewards of the promised land. And that's a great application for us. Do you want the Lord more than his gifts? Or do you want just his gifts?
The Lord.
Want the Lord, right? And see, that's what set Moses apart from a lot of the rest. A lot of the ones, they wanted the land, and they never got there. But Moses, he wanted the Lord. And so he says, if your presence don't go with us, doesn't go with us, we're not going to go. But then the Lord, he fills the tabernacle. His glory fills the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, as you study the book of Numbers, it's going to move throughout the desert there, the wilderness, and it's going to be at the center of the camp of all the tribes of Israel. It's going to be right in the center. It's going to be in the center of that nation there. And he's going to move and he's going to lead them. The Lord God, through grace and mercy, will not only lead them to the land, but he's going to be right at their center. And he fulfilled Moses' desire. And hopefully it was the desire of some of the other ones, that God would be in their midst as they journey to the land. And again, this is a foreshadow of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. God's glory is in our midst. How's God's glory in our midst? Through the Holy Spirit. Third person of the Trinity. How do we see the Holy Spirit? It's upon faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it very clear, right? John chapter 3, unless a man be what? Born again of the Spirit. He can neither what? See? And he can neither enter the kingdom of God. What did Nicodemus say? Well, how can a man be born? a second time. How can he enter his womb? Mother's womb a second time. He says, I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about spiritual. Unless the man be born again, he can neither see nor enter the kingdom of God. And so that's how what? The presence of the glory of the Lord fills us in the new covenant. It's through Jesus Christ. Believing on the name of Jesus Christ, right? And what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, how he removes our sin, he's replaced, right? On the altar of the cross, the death of sin, he died for our sin so that we might live, right? And the Holy Spirit might indwell us. And so this again is a picture of just that. Now verse 36. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. Verse 37, but if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud, verse 38, of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was above it, was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And so this is the record of their journey in the wilderness for the next 40 years. The Lord would lead them by day in the cloud, right? And then by night in the fire. And that is why the tabernacle was a tent. It's a big tent, as you saw in that view graph there, right? It was built for what? Mobility. To quickly pack up and move, and to quickly unpack and settle. But the significant part was that God himself would be in the midst of Israel. And that was an answer to Moses' request in Exodus chapter 33. Okay? Now, one final remark in conclusion. Okay? One final thought as we close this book of Exodus. I want to draw your attention to verse 17. Notice in verse 17 it says, and it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. This is an important time marker in our study of Israel's journey. It gives us a time marker, right? Notice in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month. So notice it had been about a year since they left Israel, since they left Egypt. It's been about a year. And so remember, it was only about a three-month journey from Egypt to Mount Sinai. And you can look that up in Exodus 19, verse 1. And then we can also refer to Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, and see that the first numbering of the men of war, 20 years and older, was done on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. Now, why am I doing this? This gives us the time frame, particularly of the book of Leviticus. And then finally, if you look at Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, you can mark this in your notes, we see that Israel finally departed from Mount Sinai toward the Promised Land on the 20th day of the second month in the second year since leaving Egypt. So when you take these numbers into account, you just highlight them, you take them into account, referring to all these scripture references I just gave you, you can see Israel's itinerary, right? And you can calculate that it was a little over a year that they spent at the base of Mount Sinai. And they're right at the end of that year, right now. They've been at Mount Sinai right around a year. And then the time between the tabernacle being finished and raised, which we just read, and then leaving Mount Sinai to make their way to the Promised Land, as recorded in Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, it's 1 month and 20 days. So the tabernacle is finished, and then the time they actually start to leave and go to the Promised Land, it's 1 month and 20 days. Okay? And so it was probable, and the reason I'm giving you this is to set up the book of Leviticus. It was probable that the book of Leviticus covers that month and 20 days, explaining to the Levites, thus the name of the book, Leviticus, how to do ministry at the tabernacle, which we're going to start to get into next week. So the duration of Leviticus was about 1 month and 20 days. The duration of Numbers is how long? 40 years. Right? And how long have they been at the base of Mount Sinai when they left Egypt? A little over a year. Okay, so you can kind of put these things together, right? So they've been at Mount Sinai right around a year. The tabernacle is erected. They're ready to go. It's going to be another month and 20 days before they go. That's the time of Leviticus, which we're going to study next week. Now, what is Leviticus about? Well, he's going to teach the Levites how to do ministry at the tabernacle. Okay? And then they're going to be ready. And then they're going to move on out, as we're going to see in the book after Leviticus, in Numbers chapter 10, verse 1. It gives the exact day when they move. Okay? So, I'm giving you all this as a telescopic view on the time frame regarding these books of Moses, specifically Leviticus and the book of Numbers, which we're going to get into later, right? Again, Leviticus covers a time span of about 1 month and 20 days, and Numbers 40 years. Now, what about Deuteronomy? So I have what? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, that's the second giving of the law, right? That's the giving of the law to the younger generation. Because what has happened to the older generation, 20 years and above? They all perished in the wilderness over those 40 years. Because of their unbelief, they weren't able to get into the land. And so the law that we just read in Exodus that was given to the older generation, it has to be given to the younger generation. Thus the name Deuteronomy. And so Deuteronomy is about a time span of 40 days. Okay, so as they're going east of the Jordan there, completing that 40-year wandering, right? And then the last of that older generation perishes at Peor, right? Then he numbers the people again. He numbers this younger generation. And then we get into the book of Deuteronomy. And 40 days, he's giving that younger generation the law a second time. Okay, connect the dots. And then what happens after Deuteronomy? What's the book after Deuteronomy?
Judges.
It's the book of Joshua.
Oh, okay.
And then Judges.
Which is Jesus' name.
Then Joshua is the one that what? Leads him into the land.
Yeah, Jesus.
Yeah? Okay. So after the 40 days that they're given the law again, Moses, right, he perishes. He goes to be with the Lord. And then Joshua takes that younger generation in to possess the land. Okay, so we're connecting the dots a little bit here. Taking a step back, a telescopic view. But then you can see how these books are put together. Okay? So we're going to be in Leviticus next week. After Leviticus is Numbers, 40 years. And after Numbers is Deuteronomy, 40 days. Second giving of the law. And then after Deuteronomy is Joshua's going to take them in to the land. Okay? Got all that? All right. I know, to me, this is all exciting. So, I love it. So, and I love how the dots connect, right? So, this is what we're going to do over the next several months. So, let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Ask your blessing over, Lord, just the teaching that went out tonight. I pray that it would be understood not only in our minds, but in our hearts, that we'd be changed. Changed to the core by the teaching of your word. And so I just pray your blessing over each one that's here tonight, each one that's tuned into the live stream. May you be glorified and may you be lifted up in each home, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?